Well, this morning we are going to begin a new series of sermons as we start the fall off together. And we're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed. And one of the reasons that we're doing this is that throughout the history of the Christian church, every major catechism or tool for teaching the faith has included three foundational building blocks: the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed. And in the past, our team of preachers has done a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, and we've also done a series on the Lord's Prayer. And it seemed to me that it's appropriate now for us to do one on the Ten Commandments as we continue to live into this call to be disciples, because you'll remember that discipleship is one of the strategic initiatives of our 2020 plan. We want to explore more and more what it means for us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ together in community. The passage of Scripture that I've selected for us to read as we begin this series of sermons is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. There's a Bible right in the pew rack in front of you. You may have brought your own Bible, and encourage you to turn there and follow along as I read aloud, where you can see the words that are projected on the screens behind me. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, whenever we undertake the task of studying Scripture, we never want to try to do it on our own, with our own wisdom or insight, as smart as we may be. We are dependent upon you, the Holy Spirit, to guide and direct us and to turn the lights on, so to speak, spiritually, so that we are given the eyes of our hearts to see and for our minds to comprehend and to understand, and for our wills to be affected so that we're willing to be changed and to live more in alignment with the purposes of your will. Dear God, as we look at this text, as we begin this series of sermons, as we try to understand what belief is all about, speak to us of eternal truths. And I pray, Lord, that your voice would be the loudest one that is heard today. In the name of Christ, amen. Have you ever noticed how we tend to do things without really reflecting on what we're doing? We have a tendency, a habit of going through the motions, and we don't really stop to reflect on why we do what we do the way we do it. For example, perhaps you've heard the story of the little girl who observed her mother cutting off the ends of a pot roast before she put them in the oven. And the little girl asked her mother why she did that, and she said, "Well, that's how my mother did it." And why don't you ask her, because I really don't know the background to this. So the little girl called the grandmother on the phone and said, "Grandmother, why do you cut the ends off the end of your pot roast before you put it in the oven?" And the grandmother thought for a moment and she said, "Well, I don't know. That's just how my mother did it." Now the little girl was determined to find out the source of this practice, and she called her great-grandmother, who was still alive, and when the little girl asked the older woman why it was that she cut the ends off of the pot roast before she cooked it, the grandmother said, "Well, honey, when I first got married, we had a very small kitchen that had a very small oven, and I had to cut the ends off of the pot roast to put it in a tiny little pan so it would fit into the tiny little oven. That's why I did it." This story illustrates that sometimes in life, you and I can get in the habit of doing certain things in a certain way, and they begin to lose their meaning, or we find ourselves simply going through the motions and not really thinking about it. You and I recite the Apostles' Creed during our worship services here at First Pres on a pretty regular basis, and we say the words week after week. But if we're not careful, this can become a hollow expression or an empty exercise. The words roll off our tongues, but we fail to think about their meaning and really examine them very closely. We don't really know what we're saying. For the next few months, we're going to examine each of the phrases of the Apostles' Creed in order to gain a better understanding of this great statement of the Christian faith. And this morning will be an introduction to the Creed, and we'll begin with a simple phrase, I believe. As we look at these things, there are three matters I want to talk about. I want to talk about the history of the Apostles' Creed. I also want to talk about the need for the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll conclude with the importance of the Apostles' Creed. First, the history of the Creed. A creed is a theological statement that clarifies what one believes. It makes affirmations. It sets boundaries. It is a declaration. This I believe, and this I don't. However, no matter how systematic or well-developed and all-inclusive any theological statement might be, it can never be more than a kind of shorthand version of the whole truth that is found in Scripture. Do you remember Cliff's Notes? When I was growing up, Cliff's Notes were little abbreviated versions of larger works of literature. You remember the Reader's Digest version? It was something that kind of boiled it down to the essentials. That's the kind of idea that's here in a statement of faith. There is so much more to understanding the Christian faith than any creed can cover in a short statement, but it is, nevertheless, a faithful statement of essential Christian truth. Now, the English word creed comes from the Latin word credo. It simply means, I believe. And some Christian creeds take the form of question and answer. They are called, formally, catechisms, teaching tools, like the Westminster Catechism of the Faith that many of you perhaps learned as you were coming along. And I'm sure many of you know the first question and answer to the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of humanity? The answer is, the chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So you've learned a little bit of that catechism along the way. Other creeds don't come in the form of questions and answers. Instead, they are longer, more developed statements, and they cover a wide range of Christian beliefs. The Westminster Confessional Standards is one of those expressions, and it's part of one of the creeds of our denomination. Now, the earliest creeds of the Christian faith started out as a statement of belief that a person would recite at their baptism. Now, this came after a time of preparation and learning, and usually it happened on Easter Sunday. The creeds were intended to be recited or stated by new converts to Christianity in order to assure that all Christians were on the same page when it came to what it was that they actually believed. And over time, these confessions grew into longer and more elaborate statements in order to answer new questions. The church discovered that there was a debate, for example, about a particular matter of belief or point of doctrine. And in an effort to settle the disagreement and resolve it, they formulated their understanding of the faith in the form of a creed based upon the Scriptures. Let me give you an example of how this can happen. When my kids were growing up, we played basketball in the driveway of our house in Colorado. This is a picture of me shooting a free throw on that very house. Do you think I made it? Boom, swish, I sure did. Everyone who played in the neighborhood knew and agreed that the garage door was out of bounds. Everybody also agreed and knew that the grass beyond the pavement, there, the base of the goal, was out of bounds. And so was the street. So was the tree to the right of the play area. We all had a working agreement as to the boundaries and the rules of playing the game together. But say someone came along and began to question the boundaries. Suppose someone in the neighborhood or someone new in the neighborhood said, wait a minute, I think that the garage door is actually in bounds and all of you are actually wrong. At that point, we might say, okay, let's sit down and let's write exactly what the rules are, what the boundary lines are for playing the game in our driveway. Let's settle this once and for all, what the common agreed upon standards are. And this is what happened in the Christian faith with the development of creeds, so that all Christians could settle what it was that they shared together in their belief and also answer the questions that might be arising. For the followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible is the only infallible rule in matters of faith and practice. And a creed's authority depends entirely upon how well it interprets and applies the truths that we find in Scripture. It's a human effort to articulate the teaching of the Bible concerning the overarching truths regarding God, the world, humanity, sin and death, Jesus Christ, and how one can be in a right relationship with God. The Apostles' Creed is the first attempt in history that we have of people trying to formulate a systematic theological statement outside of Scripture. Now, its name is derived from the mistaken notion that it was put together by Jesus' disciples, the apostles themselves. Up until the mid-1600s, it was commonly thought that the apostles put this creed together, perhaps on the day of Pentecost, or certainly before they left Jerusalem, in order to have a common set of truths that they were going to teach believers as they went. But there's no indication in the Bible that this ever actually took place. It was just an idea that cropped up in the church. In actuality, the creed was composed in Latin, which was not in common usage at the time of the apostles. And the earliest version that we know, that we have today, dates back to 390 AD. However, an earlier Greek translation was also discovered that dates from about 50 years earlier. So the Apostles' Creed began to take shape in the early history of the church, and many scholars will actually trace some parts of the Apostles' Creed back to the year 120 AD. There are some documents that we have discovered that have the seminal kernel truths of the Apostles' Creed embedded there. But it was essentially complete as we know it today by the 4th century, though it didn't take its final form until about the 700s. The Apostles' Creed is now the universally accepted doctrine or statement of faith by all Christian traditions and all denominations universally everywhere, from Roman Catholics to Baptists to Pentecostals to Methodists and even us Presbyterians. We all have affirmed its truth. I think the Apostles' Creed is the finest, short, orthodox statement of what Christians believe that has ever been written. It begins with creation, and it ends with eternal life. It is divided into three parts, talking about the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But because of its brevity, the creed is selective. It only touches on the central matters of the Christian faith, and there is much that it passes over. For example, it says nothing about Satan, or angels, or demons, or predestination, or baptism, or church government, or the details of the second coming. Belief about those matters is important too, and there are other creeds that try to give a fuller explanation of what Christians believe regarding those issues. You could say that the Apostles' Creed is a minimalist expression of the faith. It is the cliff notes of what Christians believe. That's the history of the Apostles' Creed. The second matter I want to talk about this morning has to do with the need for the Apostles' Creed. There was a time in Israel's history when they were a nation of loosely affiliated tribes. And it occurs at the end of the book of Judges, where we read, "And everybody did right in his own eyes." That is something that could be said about today, here in the 21st century. It seems that many people today struggle to figure out what it is they actually believe. Most people do what is right in their own eyes. And there are many people who say that they don't think there are any absolutes any longer. Take, for example, the 20-something backpacker who said the following when he was interviewed on a street in Boston. He said, "I don't know what I believe in. And if I believe, well, I believe that there is a higher power, I think, but I don't know. Like right now, I'm at a point in my life where I don't know what to believe, but I'm open to everything. So I like to believe in everything because I don't know what it is that I truly believe in." Not sure what he was saying there, but there's a lot of confusion, wouldn't you say? Take another example. I was talking to a young man, and the subject of religion came up, and I asked him, "Where would you say that you get your answers to spiritual questions about the meaning of life? Would you say that it comes from inside you? Would you say that it is something that is just your own internal sense of things? Or would you say it comes from outside you, from the Bible, for example, or something else?" And he answered very quickly, "Oh, I'd say that it's based on what I feel is right. You know, that just internal sense of what I have on the inside." And then I asked him, "What do you do with the fact that what you feel is right is different than what somebody else feels is right? How do you deal with that contradiction?" And he shrugged his shoulders and he said, "Well, that's really not a problem for me." Now, my friend isn't nuts. He's a very fine individual, very delightful person, but he is also a product of a skeptical and pluralistic world in which we live today. Truth is fuzzy in the minds of many people, and it doesn't matter to folks as much as it used to. We live in a postmodern, post-Christian world that has largely given up on the idea that there is something, or more importantly, someone who can make sense out of life. And in the minds of many people, God is a distant mystery at best, or a sick joke at worst. And some think that all life amounts to is that life is hard and then you die. And yet, even as we say this, it rubs us the wrong way. Deep down within every person resides the notion that life ought to be coherent, that it ought to have meaning and purpose and beauty, and we all have a desire to live a life that makes a difference. In a world of moral and spiritual confusion, the Apostles' Creed stands boldly and says, "I believe." It's a statement of faith that declares that there is truth and it is to be believed. It outlines the intellectual and faith boundaries within which the followers of Jesus Christ have lived for centuries, and it provides a clear line of demarcation that distinguishes truth from error and from orthodoxy, or orthodoxy from heresy. The late author Chuck Colson once wrote, "When the not-so-still small voice of self becomes the highest authority in a person's life, religious belief undergoes a change so dramatic that it no longer involves commitment to any authority beyond one's self. The church is no longer regarded as the repository of truth, nor as a source of moral authority, but merely as a place where you can get your spiritual strokes." I think that many people today fail to appreciate the help that is available and needed in the Apostles' Creed today. For nearly 2,000 years, it has stood the test of time. Across cultures and languages and continents, and all the trials that Christians have had to face through the centuries. And the Apostles' Creed is needed today, perhaps more than ever. Well, the final thing I want to talk about this morning is the importance of the Apostles' Creed. At this point in the sermon, you might be saying, well, thank you, Pastor. That's some nice history that you've told us. What does that really have to do with me? Because I'm a person of belief. Well, I think the Apostles' Creed has everything to do with you. Because if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, or if you want to explore what it is that Christians believe, then you need to dig down deep to understand the Creed. The Apostle Paul writes in the passage that we have read this morning, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says that our very salvation is dependent upon our belief in God and our belief in the gospel. What you and I believe will determine our eternal destiny, either an eternity with God or an eternity without Him. And deciding what you believe about God, about the world, about sin, death, and Jesus is serious business with eternal consequences. I think it's very important that we understand what the word believe really means in this passage. The word that is translated believe is the Greek word pistuo. It literally means to believe into. It is more than simply intellectual assent. It has to do with confidence and the placing of one's trust in something. You could say that pistuo means really three things. It means to believe intellectually, to trust emotionally, and to commit volitionally. Say that with me. It means to believe intellectually, to trust emotionally, and to commit volitionally, or with your will. You might believe in something intellectually, but that's a very different matter than putting the full weight of your trust in it. Let me give you an example. In the 19th century, the greatest tightrope walker in the world was a man named Charles Blondin. On June the 30th, 1859, he became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people watched him walk 1,100 feet, suspended on a tiny rope 160 feet above the raging waters below. And he worked without a net or a safety harness of any kind. He used this balancing pole, and the slightest slip could prove fatal. When he reached safely to the other side of the Canadian side of the falls, the crowd erupted in cheers. In the days that followed, he would walk across the falls many times. He would do it on several occasions. He even did it on stilts one time. I read that on one occasion, he even pushed a wheelbarrow across the tightrope and pushed it to the other side. A mighty roar of approval rose from the crowd when he arrived there. And then he asked the question, and he said, how many of you think that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and take them safely across to the other side? And so many people raised their hands, and he pointed to one man who had his hand raised up, and he said, sir, would you please get in the wheelbarrow? But the man declined. It's one thing to believe something intellectually. It's another to put the full weight of your trust in what you say you believe. The Apostles' Creed begins with the words, I believe. Why does it say, we believe? It's because true belief is personal. No wife can believe for her husband. No parent can believe for their child. I can't believe for you, and you can't believe for me. You must make up your own mind, and you cannot live based upon the faith of the people around you. True belief is ultimately personal, and that's why the creed begins with, I believe. And as I close this morning, the question I want to leave with you is, do you? Do you believe? So much so that you're willing to put the full weight of your trust in your faith in Christ. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, I'm eager to see what you have in store as we unpack the various components and parts and phrases of this creed that has stood the test of time for all these centuries. And thank you for these friends who so faithfully want to rally together around the center pole of Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture. And as we lean into these things, Lord, and seek to discover what you have to teach us, we will look, be excited to embrace that. Because, Lord, we want to live more faithfully and fully in this confusing time in which we live. I pray, Lord, for people who may come to visit this church in the next several months, may they be drawn to the strength of faith as well. And Lord, we pray for any person here this morning who hasn't made up their minds about all these things, who's still on a journey and a quest to discover what it is they believe. Lord, may you speak to them by your Spirit and help them to know that you are worthy of their trust, so that they can grow in grace and find the answers to the questions that their hearts ask and their minds long for. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.